Between
you remember, I spoke up in Gaston Thursday on the book of John 1. We went through a few scriptures there. There was only so much that, you know, you can cover in 12 to 15 minutes. That's what a sermonette time is for, about that amount of time. So I want to continue on this subject today. I'm not going to drag it out. I'll just get right to the point. As I said up there, it's a broad subject, and it could take probably many sermons. You know, you could get many sermons out of that one chapter here, because John went into more detail than the other writers did, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I'll just summarize what I said Thursday and catch us up to date here. And that was a wonderful day, brethren. I tell you, that was really, I rejoiced on the way home and all that night. I ate so much, I should have been ashamed of myself, but I wasn't. Not a lick. I went there hungry, and I fed myself real good. I mean, I can't eat just one. Yeah. You know, so it was a wonderful day. But what we find here in John 1, and we'll recap some of the things, is that one personage was with another personage. The Word, or the Logos, or spokesman, was with God in the beginning, and actually, there really was no beginning. We humans just had to have a starting point, and God knew that, and so he used John to just say, in the beginning, at that particular scripture there, because it's always been eternity with God. And in this verse, God is the word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which means more than one, but in this particular case, there was two. Consider this, brethren. How can you be with yourself? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So how can you be with yourself? And then consider this. Let us make man in our image. That implies more than one. Us. I mean, how can us be one? But nevertheless, brethren, we have some who teach that God or Christ is a single being, or God is a single being, and that he created Christ. If that were the case, Christ would be inferior to God, but he's equal with God. And that everything we see would have come from nothing, because Christ is the one who created all things. So these are powerful things. These are things that we need to think about from time to time. So we have God who became the Father. I mean, he was not the Father in the beginning. And then we have the Word who became Jesus Christ. Down in verse 14, it tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, as a human being, too, just like us, was made in the image of God. So they're two separate beings who've always existed. And another point to consider here is that after John 1:14, the Word is referred to as Jesus Christ from that point forward until, ironically, you get to 1 John 1:1, the same writer. But I thought that was unusual or pretty strange that you would see this in 1 John 1:1 after we're looking at John 1:1. And then you see that also in where the Word is referred to, 1 John 5:7, and then Revelation 19:13. And we'll look at that one particular one later on. Well, Thursday we looked at another beginning as well. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning. We just read in the beginning. So which one is it? Better put, in Genesis 1:1, it should read, in a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because it could have been light years in between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. But John 1 preceded this. John begins his book before there was anything, before anything was made, before there was time. You know, there had to be a creator before there could be a creation. I mean, that's just common knowledge to people who are not, you know, have been hoodwinked or deceived into thinking that something can come from nothing. So there had to be a creator before there could be a creation. The earth was originally created for angels, as we find elsewhere, and that elsewhere, I didn't write it down, but it's, I think it's Job 38, verse 7. I may be off a verse or two, but anyway, you can see where God created the earth for the angels. They leapt for joy. So anyway, they tore it up. They tore it up. That's where what we find in Genesis 1. After Lucifer's rebellion, and he became Satan, but they tore up a perfect creation, as verse 2 implies, and the following verses in that chapter speak of a re-creation. That is not original creation week, because everything was perfect, and what you read there, you know, bohu, tohu, bohu, I think Mr. Armstrong gave us the word, so, but waste and decay it became. But anyway, Psalms 104, verse 30 says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renewed the face of the earth." So, brethren, just how great is this God that we serve? This is an awesome God. I don't know if you've thought about it like this, but in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 15, and I'm going to read this to you from the Living Bible. I don't put a lot of stock in the Living Bible, but some verses really hit it right on the head. But Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 15 from the Living Bible. "Who else has held the oceans in his hands and measured off the heavens with a ruler? Who else knows the weight of all the earth and weighs the mountains and the hills? Who can advise the Spirit of the Lord or be his teacher or give him counsel?" Can you begin to see the magnificence of the awesome person, the being that we serve? Did he need instruction as to what is right and best? It says no, for all the peoples of the world are nothing in comparison with him. They are but a drop in the bucket, dust on the scales. He picks up the islands as though they had no weight at all. Have you ever thought about God in this manner? I mean, he's awesome. There's nowhere you can go to hide from God. No thought can be withheld from him. That's how great our God is. He's got the whole world in his hands. Mm-hmm. There's a song. Yeah, there's a song. There's a song by that title. He's got the whole world in his hands. I learned that in Baptist church many years ago. But oceans and water, to put it in better perspective, oceans and water cover more than 3/4 of this earth, and I'm thinking like it's like 7/8. I think that's the way I learned it. And he holds the water, the oceans, all in his hands. That just blows me away. I mean, I'm glad these things are in the Bible, because I would be at a loss. I don't have the words for these things. So no thought can be withheld from him, no deed, good or bad. How can you comprehend spirit? We're not made that way, brethren. We don't have that capacity. We can't see spirit. I mean, you can't see it, hear it, taste it, smell it, or touch it. It's like, now this is one thing that Mr. Armstrong taught me, and I'm sure you remember it as well. He said, you don't know electricity's there. It's compared to electricity. You take the cover off of a receptacle, whatever, electric. Put your finger in there, and you know it's there. I mean, there's no doubt about it. And I know just probably every man in this room has found that out. I know I have more times than not. I mean, more times than one, probably at least 3 or 4 times. But that is incredible when you think about it that way. And unless God has placed His Holy Spirit in the mind, there's no one that there's not even any way that you can think like this. People don't think like this outside these doors here. And you can't transfer a portion of God's Spirit that you have to another spirit. You can't make anybody, family, friend, foe, whatever, you can't make anybody know what you know. You can show it to them, but you can't make them know it. That's where God's Spirit comes in. I mean, as much as we'd like to. But everything has its beginning in God. And all humans in time will find this out. As we rehearsed also Thursday, nothing can even exist without God. God sustains the whole universe, the laws that we have around us. So John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit, and I just compared it to electricity. I guess that's the best we can understand it. Spirit is eternal. God's lived all past eternity, and we'll have the opportunity to live all future eternity with Him and the Word in the God family. I said up there that God and the Word have no beginning or end, and we just can't wrap our puny minds around that, brethren. We have to have a starting point. I listed some facts that we recognize as truth. One of those is only the Bible. The Bible is the only book that reveals these things to us, these things that I'm talking about today. But these two coexisted before there was anything. They lived by law. They lived by a law of love, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The one called God was greater, and the Word did as God said, and they were in complete agreement and in harmony. They have to be. Amos 3, verse 3, another very familiar scripture, tells us that two can't walk together unless they be agreed. That's why you don't see many people walking together today. They're just not in agreement. So they had to be in unity with one another, and they were. They didn't live 50-50, you know. There had to be a leader, and God was the leader, just as a husband leads his wife. He's the head of the wife, as God ordained him to be. All things were created by the Word, and without Him was not made anything made that was made, which shows us that Christ was not a created being. He would have had to make Himself. He created all things that exist. So if anyone ever tells you otherwise, just direct them to John chapter 1. Not that they're going to believe you, but at least you referred it to them. It's there for them to read. So before anything else existed, there was Christ. He's always been alive. And He Himself is God. As the creator of everything that exists, seen and unseen, He would have had to create Himself, and that's impossible. We know better than that. If it was the power that created everything, that power that came from God, that emanated from God, from them, and that electricity, if you please, if that's the best way we can, understand it. I don't know of any other way to explain it. Closest I came to it, and I didn't come up with that. I learned that many years ago. But I mentioned that a being had to exist before things that didn't exist could exist, which is a mouthful right there. So these things, brethren, we can wrap our minds around. I mean, these are the words of the living God, because we have God's Spirit. We have a portion of His mind, and to a very, very, very limited degree, we can even think like God. So all things were made by the Word. And you know, brethren, he's still creating today. Christ is still creating this age we're in now, not here on the Sabbath, but Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 tells us that of the increase of God's government or empire, that's one of the definitions of the word government, empire, the end of God's government, the increase, it has no end. That's why you see galaxies popping up everywhere. You see it on the History Channel, you know, you see it on the news. So these things, they're still happening today. And, you know, galaxies continue to pop up everywhere. TV stations continue to pop up everywhere for the Beyond Today program. One just popped up over in Cape Town, what is South Africa? Somewhere in that part of the world. So the gospel preaching didn't end then. It didn't end with Mr. Armstrong, and it hasn't ended today. It's still being preached to the world. So Christ did the creating, and I referenced Ephesians 3, verse 9, where it tells us, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And then I read to you Hebrews 1, verse 2, where it says, "God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he also appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So, and that's the one that I told you up there that I told my buddy on the railroad, and he went to tell his preacher dad about it, but I don't ever know what, you know, the result of it was or if he even really got around to it. But let's look at another place in Colossians 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm going to read this from a different version today. I only brought one version with me, actually. It's the century, New Century version. But that's the old, in Colossians 1, verse 12. "And you will joyfully give thanks." So when that's just the right one, yeah. "And you will joyfully give thanks." Get the right part here on my glasses. "To the Father who has made you able to have a share in all that he has prepared for his people in the kingdom of light. God has freed us from the power of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Son paid for our sins, and in him we have forgiveness. No one can see God, but Jesus Christ is exactly like him. He ranks higher than everything that has been made. Through his power, all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, things seen and unseen, all powers, authorities, lords, and rulers. All things were made through Christ and for Christ." So you can't get any plainer than that, brethren. These are scriptures that we can wrap our puny little minds around. We can see these, and we believe what we read. So the proof is here in the Bible, and that sort of sums up what we read in John 1, you know, about Christ being the creator. Now notice, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 11, verse 3. "The worlds were framed by the word of God." Plain. Period. Don't go looking for anybody else. Christ is the one who did it, the one who was the word of God in the beginning. He's the one who said, "Let there be light." And so this is that personality who was with God. And you can't get in a planner. Look at Exodus 19 and 19:17. Exodus 19:17, and we'll see something very important along the lines of this subject today. We know from Paul's writings that God committed the oracles or writings of the Bible through the Jews. Now, the ancient Jews, the Jewish rabbis, in this verse, Exodus 19, verse 17, used the word instead of God. That's what it says in the ancient Hebrew editions of, you know, of the Bible. And it reads in Exodus 19:17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with the word." That's the way it was originally written. Not God, who is the, you know, who is, you know, one, the word is God and the word was with God. But it does use the word here. And once again, it was the word who said, "Let there be light." If you turn to Genesis 1, and you don't need to turn there, but if you'll see, anytime you see where God said, "Let there be this or that," each day he created on, instead of the word God, it's the word who said these things, because the word did the creating. So there's no contradiction here, because the word is God. And another thing to remember about John 1 verses 1 through 14, it's what's called the prologue, the pre-existence of man, you know, the pre-existence of anything. That's just what it is, which deals with pre-existence. And verse 14 becomes the point of transition where the Word begins to be called Jesus. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And one of the main reasons Christ came was to reveal the Father. It took God to reveal God because no man could ever do that. The Word was chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to reveal God to man. And of course, Jesus as well came to die for the sins of man who would one day be part of his family. God is reproducing himself in man. It's plain. It's there in the Bible. Ephesians 3:14-15. He tells us, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." It's just plain English, brethren. In another place, we're even called the offspring of God. I didn't write that down, but I think I might know where it is. Acts 17:28. I think so. These are memory verses for me. I go back and check them every once in a while. Sometimes I may be off a verse, but I think that's where we're called the offspring of God. Wow. And again, it takes a mind that has been opened by God to understand these things. We have a scripture for that. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2. I think starts in verses 9 and goes down several verses. But it takes God to open a mind. I can't open your mind. I can only point to you these things. God will have had to open your mind, which I know he has, that you could even understand these things that I'm saying today. There was a time when I didn't understand these things either. I didn't even care. I didn't even know that I didn't know. But we weren't born with this information. We have a lot of people out in the world who preach Christ, but they don't have a clue who Christ is. They know nothing about Christ. They can read words, but yeah, my granddaughter, when she was 4 years old, she could read words too. You know, but that's as far as it went. You can't teach people something that you yourself don't and can't know. They don't have the required maturity. It has to come from God. And knowledge of his written word comes only from God. The understanding of it. It's a mystery until God opens the mind. It was a mystery to you and me, brethren, many years ago, but it's not a mystery anymore. The mystery of the church, you know, going to be the wife, the bride. And he'll only give his spirit to those who obey him. Lynn and I were watching the news yesterday afternoon, and I saw a poll where 72% of our nation thinks religion is losing its influence. Where are those other 23%? I mean, wow. I thought it'd be more than that, you know. But you see a new preacher popping up everywhere. It seems like every day. That's a sure job right there. If you can stand up in this world today and read, you don't have to explain it like I do. But if you can just get up there and read it, people, oh, he is so religious. Oh, this man knows. Anybody can read the Bible. But one of our ministers, and I don't remember which one, I listened to quite a few sermon CDs during the week, but he brought up this rhetorical question. Reckon how many true Christians there are in the world today? Well, he didn't answer. That's what rhetorical means. But my answer, not many. Not many at all. Weed and tares grow together, and they're so much alike in appearance that it'll take God at the end of the age of man to actually pluck those tares up because they look so much alike. May get the wrong one. But he'll separate them at the end of the age. 2,000 years ago, God spoke, or Christ spoke these parables. They're in Matthew chapter 13, and there's 7 of them. Christ spoke those parables, and he'll reveal them to the world at his return, you know, after a little bit. So at his return, he'll know those who are truly his and those who were playing games all the time. So, and I don't know where this statement right here originated. I mean, I write down things, brethren. When things hit my mind, you know, over the years, I write them down. But this is what it said. A mature truth told to immature minds ceases in those minds to be the same mature truth. And that makes sense. I mean, you can't explain to a 10 or 12-year-old person, you know, what you would say to an adult, you know, like we are in here today. You can't force it into their minds. God's ministers can't force anything into our minds. They can only teach us, and they can show us from the Word, you know, what God expects of us. It's left up to us whether we do anything about it. There's no test. You don't have to turn in a test, a paper, at the end of the class each Sabbath. But God expects things from each of us, and it depends on our relationship with Him and just how serious we are about our calling. Brethren, not all are serious about their calling. This is the time to wake up. We hear it all. I hear it in these sermons. These men of God are saying, wake up, brethren. It's time to awaken from your sleep. We got people asleep everywhere. So it's how we apply the knowledge that God allows it to come into our minds. I mean, it starts off small and it grows or matures over time if you apply it and put it to use in your life. And it's over a lot of time that that we grow. Many years in some cases. Some grow quicker than others. But I personally don't want to go back to having the equivalent of the mind of a 9 or 10 to 12-year-old person. I want to know, and I want to know more. So going on now, brethren, what we find in is that Genesis 1:1 is the real beginning of the Bible as it speaks of the history of matter. That's in a beginning. But John goes back before time, before this time of Genesis 1:1. So how can you measure time before it was even created? And what do you compare it with? I mean, there's nowhere you can go with that. I mean, we measure time by the setting of the sun and the moon and, you know, the heavenly host. But if they weren't created, which they weren't, before John 1:1, what would you say? There's nothing to say. So the beginning was after God. These things are hard, brethren. These are hard things. If you hadn't heard these things before, you know, you would be amazed. I mean, I'm amazed now because I see them even more as I, you know, explain them to you today. These are hard. They're hard for the carnal mind to understand, and even we in the church can't get a handle on John 1:1, brethren. It's beyond our scope. We just cannot do it. Simply put, best way I know how, God lived before time began. You know, as we read in Colossians, Christ, or the Word, was before all things. And I just want to keep hitting home on this, brethren. Christ and the Word are the same personality. So, in the beginning, the Word, and here's even more mind-boggling words, used to be to us anyway. Hebrews 7, verse 3 tells us that He was without mother, without father, without descent, neither having beginning of days, nor end of life. Wow. How can you comprehend that? As the divine word, Christ was with the one who became the Father before His human conception. And He's the God of the Old Testament. We see it plain in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, where it talked about Him, you know, leading ancient Israel out of Egypt. That rock that followed them was Christ, way back there. Staggering things. But He's that personage also mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 because He's the creator of all things. Light years later, somewhere in eternity, He was made flesh and He dwelt among us through God the Father, exercising the power of the Holy Spirit. He was supernaturally conceived, as we know. He had no human father. He came from Mary. He was placed in the womb supernaturally while she was still a virgin. So He didn't have a human father, an immediate human father. God the Father was directly His Father, and even in a physical sense, through the Holy Spirit. And also at the same time, He was begotten of the Father to spiritual life through the same Spirit. And at His death, He assumed or attained the glory that He had before He even came to earth. You know, He took on that, once again, that glory. He prayed that just before He died. He said, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Wow. Which leads us right back to the events in chapter 1 of John. As I stated up in Gadsden, Christ is now inhabiting eternity once again. He took 33 years out of His life to walk on this earth. That's how long He was human. And He became the firstborn. He left us an example. He became the firstborn of many brethren who would follow Him. He's the only human. Well, He was a human being when He was born back into the family, but He's the only person to ever be born again. He's it. And we can follow in His steps when our mortality puts on immortality. You know, right now we're corruptible human beings. We must put on incorruption. So when Christ walked on this earth, He was the only converted individual. He told His disciples, He said, after I'm gone, after you're converted, which would be after He left, He had to go back to heaven. He told them that after He left, then they would begin to understand when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it did on that first day of Pentecost. But out of all the millions of that time, only 120 people actually believed what He said. After being on earth 33 years and preaching for several years toward the end of His life. So as creator of all things, Christ instructed us in Leviticus 23 of this very day today. It starts off with keeping the Sabbath. And we mentioned trumpets up in Gadsden this past Thursday. But this one we keep every week. And you better have an excuse if you're not here, brethren. That goes to every congregation. You better have a real good excuse if you're not in God's presence each week. So this day we celebrate each week, and the other ones are annual. We celebrate them once yearly. I want to look at another example that shows us clearly that the Word created all things. Psalms 33, verse 6. Plainly says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them. The word spoke words and all this existed. That's what he's saying. By the word of the Lord in person, that personage, the heavens were made and all the host of them. That personage just by speaking words. So, all this information is in the Bible, brethren. You just got to know where to go to find it. And when we do find it, we have to hold on to it very tight, brethren. I mean very, very tight. Because there are beings in this world, seen and unseen, who want to destroy us. They're out there, brethren. Flesh and blood and spirit. They want to destroy us. Let me read to you 1 John 2. I'll read it to you, brethren. I'm going to go to this New Century Version again because it puts it quite well. The same man that we're reading about in the book of John, he tells us right here. 1 John 2, let's start at 18. He says, my dear children, these are the last days. When he wrote these words, it was not the last days. But brethren, we're his dear children. He's writing to his dear children. These are the last days. You have heard that the enemy of Christ is coming. And now many enemies of Christ are already here. This is how we know that these are the last days. Verse 19. Listen well. These enemies of Christ were in our fellowship. But they left us. They never really belonged to us. If they had been a part of us, they would have stayed with us. But they left. And this shows that none of them really belong to us. Brethren, these are powerful words. These are not my words. These are the words of the living word. These are the written words of the living word. That's why we need to hold on tight to what we have, because there's people out there who want to take what you have. I said earlier that John puts out more information than any of the other gospel writers. We get a lot of information from John. So soon, Christ will return as he promised he would, and after having put down all rule and authority and power, and ultimately even conquering death itself, we're told that the kingdoms of this world, all these nations around us, will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Think about this one. Will become the kingdoms of our Lord, speaking of God the Father, and of God the Father's Christ. Who will return as the Word of God. I said up in Gadsden, Christ will return as the Word of God. He'll be wearing a robe that's covered with blood, signifying the horrible beating and the torture leading up to his death as a human being. Mankind will loathe himself when he finds out the truth about what he and we all did. And then we're told that his name is the Word of God, which leads us once again back to where I began today in John chapter 1. We come full circle, and it's for a purpose. Let's look at one final section of Scripture that takes us to the end of man's rule and read it to her with our own eyes, brethren. This is where a man who for 6,000 years followed the rule of Satan the devil, now coming under another authority. I said we would come to this scripture here in Revelation 19, verse believe it's 13. Let's see. Yeah, 11 through 13. Revelation 19, and we'll begin reading in verses 11 and through 13. Then I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse. The rider on the horse is called Faithful and True, and he is right when he judges and makes war. His eyes are like burning fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, which no one but himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And then you can go on and read the rest of whatever, what happens after he shows up in the heavens, up in the atmosphere. So, in closing, brethren, Genesis through the book of Revelation shows us that God's ultimate plan for humanity is to reproduce himself. He wanted a family for himself. Started out with angels, which was a no-go. But he wants a family, and I read you that scripture in Ephesians. But we'll see where man comes under another authority. We saw that in Revelation chapter 19. Man will come under another authority. Satan will be removed. And so through these books in the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, we're told in various places where God's reproducing himself. And this is a marvelous opportunity, brethren, that you and I are having today in our present time. So let's don't throw it away or just casually walk away from it as some have just simply walked away. Because Christ, the living Word, has shown and still is showing us today that way.